Good morning. Is the boy up there? Okay. That's me. It looks like Nicholas. Okay. I don't know what he would say about that. But that's me at 10 years old. A lot of people, and Pastor Tony said you assume that people know this, but a lot of people don't know that I was adopted at 10 years old. I was taken out of my biological family and put in with a foster family. Well, it wasn't really a foster family because they were my aunt and uncle, but I didn't know them. I had never met them. So, I mean, I met them, but I don't remember that. And so I went to live with them, and that was pretty traumatic. So I didn't get to go to school very much the first 10 years of my life. So that academically put me in a spot where I was really challenged to graduate high school and all the different things, because without that preliminary stuff, you kind of have a hard time with the rest of it. And so I still struggle with that today. When I write papers for Bible school, I send them to Pastor Tony, and the first thing he says is, did Dory eyes this? Did you Dory eyes this? Because it looks like it's just a mess. You need to let Dory read it and correct it and edit it. And so she does. So anyway, when I first got taken away and put in with this new family, they brought me to the local school. They wanted to get me enrolled in school. The problem was they didn't know what grade to put me in, because they, had no records of me. I didn't go to school enough that they had a base to even know what I was. So I went to take this test. And I go into the school, and I go with my new mother, and we sit in a room, and the lady takes this test, and she slides it over the table to me, and she says, just put your name on it and answer as many questions as you can, what you have, what you know. Okay, so I take the pencil, and I go, D-O-N-D-I. She's looking over my shoulder, and she says, sweetheart, that's not your name. Really? That's what I write on everything. That's my name. She said, no. Your name is Dominic. Really? That's my name? Yeah. I didn't know how to spell my own name. I didn't know what my name was. And it took this incident to show me. It turns out there was a lot of things I didn't know. I didn't know how to brush my teeth. I didn't know how to bathe myself. I didn't know how to get dressed. I didn't know how to do the things that my 9-year-old son can do without any effort at all, because he was taught how to do it. My mother never taught me any of this stuff. So I really lost it. So now, I take this test, and they put me in school and all this stuff, but I found out that my name was Dominic. I also found out that I had a birthday. I never knew I had a birthday. I didn't know what it was. Never had a birthday party. And so there was a lot of lack going on there. And so it was a good thing that I was taken and put into this other family. So the title of my message today is, What's in a Name? What is in a name? Because to me, names are important. Unlike a lot of people don't like their names, and if they could, they'd change it. But I happen to love my name. I think my name is great. And if it isn't, except for that, Dominic the Donkey thing that happens at Christmas time, and that singing nun thing, Dominic, you remember that old black and white movie? I didn't like that movie either. But overall, I love my name. I really do. And I wouldn't change it for the world. And I remember when I first started to become an adult man, doing things adult men do, get checkbook and bills and all these other fun things. So I remember writing my name and introducing myself. Hi, I'm Dominic. I really love that. And I hated when people would truncate my name. And they would say, oh, this is Dom. Well, who are you to change my name? I like my name, And by the way, if you've done that to me, that's okay. If I didn't give you authorization to call me Dom, I understand that. I'm past it now. But at the time, I really didn't like it all that much. And so here I am. I'm in this other family, and I'm learning all this stuff. And so I get saved. At 18 years old, I get saved. And my life starts to change. I start to go to church, and I jettison some of my friends and some of the habits and things that were there. And I come to this new thing, and I start reading the Bible ferociously, going through the pages, New Testament, and then back into the Old Testament and through that. And so I came across this story. The story is about Jacob and Esau. Now, I don't like to use the word story so much because I say this every time I use the word story, which I probably shouldn't just use the word story, but I don't like the word story because it implies that it's made up. And it's not. This is historical. This is exactly what happened. And so you have this guy named Esau, and you have this guy named Jacob. And so I'm reading about it, and I'm like, okay, well, what's the backstory on this guy? So I started doing a little research. And what I'm going to do today is a little different than what we would normally do. Because this is a really long-winded story, it journeys over a couple of chapters, what we're going to do is we are going to break it down. We're going to break it down like it's me and Rachel were talking about it, and she said to me, it reads like a soap opera. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of look at it like it's a soap opera. You know how they have, you know, you watch Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, on Friday there's the cliffhanger? Well, we're going to kind of do something like that, and each section has a title. Each section has a title. And we're going to start with the story begins. Genesis 25, 21 through 24. We're going to start there. The story begins. That's the title of this one. The story begins. Okay, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to the Lord to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the other will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. Okay, let's stop here. Now, so Rebecca is barren. That's a bad thing. In this culture, this is a bad thing. This guy has no prodigy to pass his wealth onto or his name. So he prays to the Lord, and the Lord gives him two children instead of just one. So now she's got two babies in her, and they're jostling, and they're wrestling around in there, and they're fighting. It's like WWF in there. You know, it's just like if you saw the sonogram, they'd be like banging on each other, punching, dropping off the edge, and, you know, jackhammer and all this kind of stuff. And so they're really going at it in there. You might say they weren't good womb mates. I like that. I thought that was one of Rachel's jokes. So you might say they were not good womb mates. So imagine now, her OBGYN was off that week, so she couldn't go to him and find out what's going on with these babies. So what she does is she inquires of the Lord, and the Lord gives her the revelation about what's going on inside of her, okay? That the two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you will be separated, one people will be stronger than the other, okay? And the older will serve the younger. So she had this promise. She had this promise. The next section is the birth of Jacob. The birth of Jacob. Okay. Verse 25. Genesis 25, 25 to 26. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Yeah, probably Italian. So he named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Okay, so Esau was born first. Okay, Esau was born first. So that means being firstborn is it's a good deal. You get two-thirds of everything your father had. That'd be a deal. The second born would get one-third, and then the rest would get leftovers, whatever. Okay, so what ends up happening is Esau comes out. He's hairy. We already talked about that. And he's got the heel, right? And he's got him by the heel. That's how close they are. They're like competitive right from the beginning. And so they're born like this. So much so that that's where his name comes from. His name, Jacob, means heel catcher. Like we nowadays, we name babies. We go to a baby book or we go on Google or whatever. And we say, oh, well, what would same name, you know, sounds good with our last name, like Rachel Frisella. We were thinking about some really long Italian name, Bellarina Frisella, and it would sound like she owned a pizza place. So we decided to make it Rachel. Okay, but that's what we do. But then they didn't do that. They would actually give you names based on things that they thought you would do or would have something to do with your destiny. Okay, so him being named heel catcher supplanter, not a good name. It would almost be like calling your kid Judas, right? Nobody would name their kid Judas today. We live 2,000 years away from Judas, what he did. But yeah, we would never name a kid Judas because, like, I don't trust you, man. Your name just, you know, you could be a great guy, but Judas is your name. It's not going to work out very well for you. So they picked this name based on the fact that he had his brother's heel right from the beginning, right out of being born. Okay, divided household. Divided household. Genesis 25, 27 through 28. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, that's not a good thing. The Bible tells us that a divided house can't stand. Jesus said that, right? He said, a house divided unto itself can't stand. He was talking about Satan, but it's a truism all the way around. That if with this division between Rebekah and Isaac, there's going to be a problem because he loved Esau and she loved Jacob. Now, I love my kids. I have two of them, Rachel and Nicholas. I love them to death. I share things with Rachel, like astronomy and things like that. But when we go outside to look at stars with Nicholas, all he does is run around. He's not into that. But Nicholas likes to play games, and that's Nicholas's thing. And so I love them both, and I will do anything for, I will give my life for either of them, but there's never any division. And even if they try to get their division between me and my wife, there's no way. We always take notes on each other, and we know, well, you punished them this way, and, you know, kids like to do that. But so these guys had it pre-made in the box. These guys were, because Esau loved his son, Isaac. Isaac loved Jacob. I know, it's like, that's why I said it's like a soap opera. How do you keep up with all these names? So that's what was going on here. So this house was divided, so that didn't help much. Okay, the next section is a bad deal is made. A bad deal is made. Genesis 25, 29 through 34. See, back in the old days, people would be flipping pages to give me time to drink. Okay, verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Why? That's also why it was called Edom. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is a birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. That one-third deal, he didn't really want it. He wasn't really interested in it. Okay, like I said before, the birthright was a good deal. But before we get on Esau about how short-sighted a deal this is, we do the same thing, right? We do the same thing with God all the time. We have what God has that's best for us, and then we have what's good. And we oftentimes will settle for good when best is what we should have picked, okay? We also, all the time, we will pick unrighteousness as opposed to righteousness. We will pick sinfulness as opposed to holiness. We do this all the time. It's very, very short-sighted. But that's exactly what Esau did. It was a very, very short-sighted decision to trade your birthright, two-thirds of what your father owns, for a bowl of soup and some bread. That's a little lame, okay? But that's what he did because he wasn't thinking down the road. And I think maybe along the line, he really didn't want the birthright. Maybe, I know some kids are like, you know, it stinks being the firstborn. Everybody sets their standard based on you. And I don't know. I was, you know, mixed up with a whole bunch of other kids, so I didn't get that. Okay, so there's a downside to our choices, and we need to look at the downside of those long-term choices. Okay, the next section is stealing the blessing. Stealing the blessing. Genesis 27, 1 through 4. When Isaac was old, his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. He called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, my son, here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, go get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food that I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. So, he's planning ahead. You know, it wasn't like today where if you went to the doctor may say to you, you have 6 months to live or you have, you know, 10 years to live. I mean, he wouldn't know anyway, but, you know, you have a guesstimate. These people didn't have that, so they didn't know. So what he wanted to do is he wanted to make sure he closed this deal before he died, because if he waited till, if it happened after he died, he didn't get a chance to do this, it would just kind of go into probate court. That's what would happen today. But what happens there is it would just be divided. And so a father would make sure he did this with his son before he passed. And so he's going to close the deal with his son now. But what the dad didn't know was the room was bugged. The mother was listening, and she's got her own agenda. And so we're going to pick up with the mother's power, Genesis 27, 6 through 10. This is the mother's power. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country, as his father told him to do, to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, now this is the one she loves, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food. Wait a second. Rebecca said to her son, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully to what I tell you. Go out into the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Now, if this is an anti-Mother's Day message, I don't know what else is. Okay? Here is this mother. She is going to take the power that she has as a mother, and she's going to use that influence to bring her son to do something sinful. Okay? I didn't have a great mother, so my second mother was way better than my first one, so I have a reference, but mothers, you have so much power in the ability. I mean, while I was at work, my wife was teaching Rachel prayers and teaching Rachel the scriptures and teaching Rachel how to do things around the house and take care of the cat and all these different things. I didn't get to do that because I'm at work. Mothers, you have so much power. You have so much ability. And I think a lot of times motherhood's kind of put down. You know, it kind of takes that back seat to fatherhood. Oh, father. Well, you wouldn't know that with Mother's Day being the biggest day in restaurant history. It's like every Mother's Day is big time. But mothers have so much power. And she's going to use that power to bring evil instead of bringing good. William Ross Wallace once said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Not the one that goes out and makes the bread. You know, like, I'm the breadwinner. That's not it. It's the hand that rocks the cradle. My wife, sitting there teaching these things, she has much more influence than I ever could. So don't ever think that motherhood is like some kind of backseat. Or I know the current history is like, you got to go out and get a job, and you got to make money, and you got to be a provider. If that's what God has told you to do, that's fine. But really, there's nothing wrong with being a stay-at-home mom and taking care of that stuff, because that's the future. That's the future. And yet, she is going to do the reverse. She's doing the exact worst. Deception, Genesis 27:11-14. Jacob said to Rebekah, verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man." Oh, is he hairy? "And I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and it would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go out and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Okay, the boy was going to back out, right? We see that. He was chickening out. He's like, "No, this ain't worth it. You know, if it becomes a curse, I'm in trouble here." But the mother pushes him on past it. Again, that power that the mother had, she could have right there said, "You know what? This isn't such a good idea. Besides, I have that promise, right? That it's going to be switched around anyway. I don't really have to do this. I don't have to revert to, as Judge Judy would say, self-help. I don't have to do this. It's going to happen anyway." But she does it. She pushes him into it, and he does it. He goes out, and he gets it. And then think about this. My wife loves me to tears, okay? And I know they're tears sometimes. But she loves me. And she knows my weaknesses. She knows the areas that I'm frail. She knows the areas that I struggle with. She knows the ins and outs. She knows me intimately. All the little oddities about me that you guys, if you knew, would be like, "Well, really?" But all these things she knows, and she loves me anyway. You know what? She would never, ever, ever use my weakness against me. She would never do that. And this woman is about to use every single trick in the book to fool her husband into giving the blessing to the wrong child. Okay, bait and switch, sorry. Genesis 27:15. "Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau and put it on her oldest son, which she had in the house, and put them on the younger son, Jacob. So she covered his hands, the smooth part of his neck, with goat skins. Then she handed her son Jacob the tasty food and bread that she had made. He went to his father and said, 'My father?' 'Yes, my son,' he answered. 'Who is it?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me to. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.' Isaac asked his son, 'How did you find it so quickly?'" Makes you go, how did you find it so quickly? Okay, my son. "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Okay, a lie. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so that I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac and touched him, and he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but his hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me your game that I may eat, and I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Okay. Now, Isaac had a feeling that something was up. It's sort of like, how many people know Dave Lloyd? Okay. Dave Lloyd is if he tells you something, you have to like take a second to think about it. Could this really be true? Because he loves to do that. He does it to us all the time. You know, deacons, elders, he does it to us all the time. And so it's almost like he knew, like, you know, my son Jacob would be part of this. My son Jacob would do something like this. So he's being very, very cautious about, first he asks him about the game. He says, how did you get it so quickly? That's the first thing. And he lies and says, oh, the Lord gave me success. And then he says, okay. Then he says, he asked him to confirm his ID. He said, come, touch him. And he puts his hands on him. He feels he's hairy because the mother took the skins and put it on his bare parts, right? So now he's like, okay, you know, he feels like him, but still the voice is right, not right. And then he says, okay, come near that I may kiss you. Really, the object was to smell. But the mother knew all of this. She knew that the smell of her son's clothes would make it sound like him, make it act like him. The goatskin, she did so much to manipulate this poor man. Knowing his weakness, she took full advantage, okay? And so now he's going to do the wrong thing. The die is cast, Genesis 27, 28 through 30. May God give you heaven's dew, this is the blessing, and earth's riches, and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. Okay, so now the trap is closed. The blessing is done. So you'd think, so what? He just takes it back. He can't. It's like a will. It's almost like a will. All right, so I write a will, and it says I'm giving all my money to whatever, my cats or whatever. And my wife wants to argue that because he's a maniac and he shouldn't have done that. Well, it's too late. I already wrote the will. Once the will is set, it goes that way unless you take it to probate and you can argue that I wasn't competent to make that will. But here he is. He did. This is a will. It can't be changed. He can't undo this. You'd think it could be, but it's not. So now he's in a bad spot. He just realizes this isn't good. The truth comes out, Genesis 27, 31 through 40. He too prepared some tasty food. This is Esau. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? Who are you? I am your son, he said, your firstborn son, Esau. Esau trembled violently. Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. I think of the scene in Star Trek where Khan, when they're on the planet, Khan! You know, that's what it was. He's really, really angry about this. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, par for the course, and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered, I have made him Lord over you and made all of his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine, so that what can I possibly do for you, my son? What can I do? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off your neck. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Okay, so Isaac realizes he's been tricked. It's too late. He can't take it back. And he feels the trapdoor blessing closing behind him. Okay, so he can't change this. And he says, "I will, after my father's days of mourning, when my father dies, after the days of mourning, I'm going to hunt my brother down and I'm going to kill him." This is what he said. Okay, now, we're going to kind of jump ahead at this point because there's a whole lot in there. Like I said, I read the whole thing, and there's a whole lot of horse trading and who's getting whose wives and all this kind of stuff. And so I'm kind of not going to go there because there's a whole lot there. But what we're going to do is we're going to pick it up in what I call life happens. Life happens. Genesis 33, 1 through 4. So we're skipping almost an entire section of the chapter, but there's a lot there, and it's not really pertinent to where I want to go today. Okay, so Genesis 33, 1 through 4. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau. So this is the first day that they've met since that "I'm going to kill you" thing. Okay, so this is why he's off, but this is the first time he's there. He sees Esau coming with his 400 men. This isn't good. Okay, if somebody's angry at you, and it's just you, your kids, and some camels and donkeys or whatever, and they got 400 men, you're in trouble. Okay, so he's looking over the hill, and he sees 400 men coming at him. And he's thinking, "Well, today's the day that I'm going to meet my maker. This guy's going to whack me," because that's what he said he's going to do. 100 men divide. And so what he did is, we'll keep reading. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and then Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead, which is pretty courageous of him, and bowed down and embraced him. Okay? But Esau ran to meet Jacob. Get this. Listen to this. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Whoa. I didn't see that coming. As they say, when the plot changes, I didn't see that coming. You know, here he's got 400 men. He's thinking he's going to get killed. Today's the day I'm going to meet my maker. And the brother runs to him. Now, the bowing down seven times, that was a symbol of humility. Seven times I bow, seven times. That's humility, okay? And so he was saying, "Don't kill me, don't kill me, don't kill me," kind of thing. Almost like the younger wolf will expose its neck as a way to say, "All right, you can have me, but please don't," you know? And so he's bowing down, and yet the brother comes, runs to him, and kisses him. It's almost like the prodigal son. You can almost see this picture of the prodigal son here, right? And it's like he comes to him, and he kisses him, and they wept. And I stopped myself, and I go, what happened? What happened to all the rage and anger? Well, if you read the whole story, you'd find out there was a lot that happens in life. And just like in our lives, things happen to us, and we learn. We learn, you know what? Forgiveness is a lot easier than anger. Forgiveness is a lot easier than holding a grudge. It's easier for me to forgive you than it is to hold a grudge against you. You know, I'd rather you owe it to me than cheat me out of it, that kind of thing. So I just say, you know what? You let stuff go. And that's important for us, to let stuff go. And these guys, I mean, right from conception to life, they were always at each other's throat. And now there's peace and there's harmony. I mean, I know it's not perfect because if you read the story past this, there's some still games going on, but, you know, it takes a little while for the paint to dry kind of thing. But really, he's a changed person. Sometimes I think we see God this way, right? We look at this and we see God this way. We've done some things, and I know I have, that I'm not proud of, you know, that I wish I could undo, but I can't, you know? And I think that God is angry at us. And I think we think God is angry at us. But he's really not, right? John 3:17 tells us that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but through him the world would be saved, right? So that's not the plan and the purpose of God to do that at this time. So really, his heart is towards us, his forgiveness, his compassion, his mercy, okay? And that's what he wants to do. But I think we do this with God because we think he's mad at us. But he's really not. You know, he understands all of our frailty. He knows, but we're yet but dust, right? Where our bodies are made of the same chemicals that are out in the dirt outside. He knows that about us. And that's not an excuse, but I mean, he knows it about us. There is one scene that's missing here that explains this whole thing. Okay? And that's the scene that happened the night before the 400 horsemen showed up. This is the scene we're going to talk about now. It's called the big change. Now, the night before this meeting, Jacob is by himself, okay? And he's probably scared because now, you know, he's thinking, I'm in trouble here. My brother's catching up with me. I've got all these women and camels, and they're all slowing me down. He's going to catch me, and he knows he's going to get caught. So here comes the big change, Genesis 32, 24 through 30. And here's where the story really gets good. This is the part that actually led me to research Jacob because of this scene in the Bible. And I don't like to use the word story because story makes it seem like it's made up, but this is factual. This is true. Verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. I wrestled in high school, and I'm telling you, 9 minutes was a killer, let alone all night. But they wrestled all night. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched. And he wrestled with the man, And then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you bless me. Okay, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. The man asked, what is your name? Jacob, he said. He answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob says, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask me my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Now, a lot of theologians think this is a Christophany. You write that in your notes, this way you could blow your friends away what a Christophany is. But a Christophany is a pre-appearance of Christ before the manger. Before he was born in the manger here, this is before that. Because Jesus, we know Jesus was before the heavens were made. He has been around forever, okay? So he was back. So this is a Christophany, where they think this is Jesus showing up. So this guy and Jesus, Jacob and Jesus wrestled, okay? I saw pictures of Jesus. I could probably take them, but, you know, they fought all night. So now he says the theologians think this is this. So, I mean, here you have Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, it says in Hebrews, all of this, and your hip is out of socket, and instead of asking, hey, could you do something about this hip? No, he says, I want my name changed. So what's so important about the name change? What's with the name change? I mean, because I love my name. I would never change my name. And yet this guy, all he wants is a name change rather than get your hip fixed, okay? And I'm like, that's weird. What is he? So then I did a little research, and I found out that the name change is important because it changes your destiny. It's like Judas, okay? Judas would probably be right down to the DMV getting his name changed because, you know, it's just, that's not a good name. Well, he wanted to get his name changed because it meant a change in your future, a change in your nature, okay? So he got his name changed from Jacob to Israel. Do you know what the significance is? Jacob means heel catcher, supplanter, okay? Where the other name, Israel, means prince of God, or one of its translations means prince of God. So it's like, man, that's an upgrade. I don't know about you, but that's like going from coach to first class. I mean, this guy, it's great. This is a great thing to have happen. And it's probably what he wanted his whole life. That's why it was so important to him. I mean, here's his hip hanging out of socket, and he wants a name change. Meanwhile, the guy's going to limp for the rest of his life, right? And yet, that's what's important. Now, think about this. If you've taken God up on his offer of forgiveness, okay, if you've taken him up on his offer of forgiveness, he's changed your name. You're not who you used to be. I mean, my name is still Dominic, but I'm different than what I was. People who knew me back 30 years ago, you know, they know that Dominic is different than he used to be because God changed my name. He changed who I am. He changed my everything about me, every single thing there is about me. He altered every single one of those things. And so a lot of times we think, you know, like Pastor Tony had a caterpillar, right? Remember you heard about Pastor Tony's caterpillar? It was in his weed bed or something like that. And he fed it, and then he captured it later on. It went into the chrysalis, okay? And once that caterpillar went into the chrysalis, it became a butterfly when it came out. And you know what? It can never go back to being a caterpillar, right? It doesn't, and nor would it want to. I don't mean to know about you, but they can fly now. I mean, that's got to be crawling around in your belly all the time. And yet here he is. He changes. That's the kind of change that Jacob experienced. That's the kind of change that if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if he's paid your sin debt, if you've called upon his name and invited him into your heart, that's what you have at your disposal. You are no longer a caterpillar. You're no longer a heel catcher supplanter. You are a prince of God. You are a butterfly, right? And so that's the change of nature here. I think a lot of times, too, we look at God wrenched out Jacob's hip socket for a reason, so that he can no longer run from his brother. Think about it. I mean, if I don't know about you, but if I saw 400 guys who were led up by the guy who promised to kill me, I'd be making myself scarce. Instead, he decides he's going to go to his brother and take a chance on the bowing seven times, hoping he's going to forgive him. I don't know about that. It doesn't sound like a good idea. But yet that's what he did because he couldn't. He had no option. He couldn't run anymore. He couldn't get on a horse. He couldn't do anything. And so I think a lot of times God puts obstacles, for the lack of a better term, he puts obstacles in our life so that we'll slow down. Because you know what? I think a lot of people are running from God. They run from God because they think God is angry at them. And God is not angry. But we keep running and running and running. And God is saying, stop running. I want my forgiveness to catch up to you. And I'm going to put a hindrance in your life. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's an illness. Or maybe some other tragedy happens in your life. And you're like, oh, this is... But it's God's way of slowing you down enough that his forgiveness and his mercy and his compassion can catch up with you. Because a lot of times we would just outrun it. We keep running. Okay? And if you're here today and you find yourself running from God, or you think he's mad at you, he's not. He wants nothing more than to forgive you. He wants nothing more than to pour out mercy and compassion and grace upon you. That's all he wants. He's not into that's going to come later when Jesus comes the second time. That's when it's all wrath. But right now, this is grace. This is mercy. This is the time of mercy. This is the time of God's favor. Okay? Well, how do we get to that? How do we get there? God wants nothing more than that. Today, you can have your name changed. Okay? You can have this. You can have what Jacob experienced. Rather than worry about your injuries and the things that hindered you, my childhood, you know, how I was raised, the abuse in my family, alcoholism, whatever all these things are, you can convert all that into good at this moment. You can convert it all into good. Because I can tell you from sharing my testimony with people who, you know, I've been through life with, and I share my testimony, things that have happened to me, and they say, wow, it's so amazing that you're so different. And I say, it's because of that cross. It's because what Jesus did for me. Otherwise, I'd be a wreck like some of my family are. You know, instead, I am who I am. I have a good marriage. I have two wonderful children. I have a job. I have all these great things because God changed my entry, changed my name. And so he offers that to you today. Okay, and I'm gonna say this prayer only because I don't know the status of every person in this room, and even if I sat next to you today and we talked and I thought I knew your status, only God really knows your status, right? So I'm gonna say this prayer, and if you say this prayer and you're just babbling it because the person sitting next to you, you don't want to embarrass them or whatever, that's not gonna do it. It's almost like you go to the doctor and he says, take two pills a day and you take six. You know, it's not gonna work. Or if he says, take two pills a day and you take one a week. That's not going to work. You have to follow the prescription in order for the medicine to work. Okay? So if you mean business with God and something I've said in the course of my conversation with you today touched you in a way that you feel that this is something you need or something you want, then saying this prayer will change your life literally forever. Okay? Where if you don't mean it, it will just be a prayer you babbled, one of thousands you might have said. And I'm going to say it, and then we're all going to repeat it. This way, people who want to say it for their real don't have to feel embarrassed about saying it. But it's something, like I said, will change your life. And it starts like this. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart. Give me a new name and a new nature. I want to trust and follow you as my Savior for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord God, we thank you for all that you give us, Lord, for the things that we would label as a hindrance. You still use those things for good in our lives. Your word tells us, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those who are called. Lord, and today you've called many. And that means you're going to somehow, in your mercy, in your infinite knowledge, you're going to recycle every single thing that we have in our lives that we call a hindrance or a setback or a disability or whatever, you're going to turn all those things around for good in our lives. And you're going to recycle them. You are the ultimate recycler. And you're going to turn it for good in our lives somehow. You're going to give us a testimony. You're going to give us understanding. You're going to give us compassion and grace for those who are suffering the same things because of what we've suffered. And you're going to change our name. You're going to do this because your word says you will. You promise to do this, Father. And so, Father, we come before you thankful, Lord, thanking you for the name change you've already given us if we've received you, Father, and for the name change that's offered to us if we just did that just now, Father. We pray that you would bless the rest of our time together as we sing our last song and as we have fellowship and all the things we have planned today. We pray, Father God, that you would continue to move, that tomorrow morning when we open our eyes, we would look at the world a whole different way than we'd ever looked at it before. And we thank you for doing that in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.